Thank you all so much for the opportunity to come and share with you guys. I've been looking forward to this for, I'd say, as soon as I found out. But the Weinbergs have been amazing friends to me. I know they brought some solar Bibles to me out in Africa, and we've distributed those in Kenya, and the impact that those make are amazing. But something I wanted to bring to you guys this morning, because of limited time, I could talk to you for like 5 hours, and I would not run out of stories of God's goodness. But I want to start out right now just to remind you guys, you know, that mission isn't something that started in the 1900s. It didn't start even with Jesus. It started in Genesis. And Genesis chapter 12, God gives a call to Abraham, and he gives him that in the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12. It says, "Now the Lord has said to Abraham, get out of your country, of your family, and of your father's house, and go to a land I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you shall be blessing, and you will bless those, and I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The reality is that God had a vision for missions from the beginning. His call was that none would perish. His call was to bring people to Christ, and he's chosen individuals. Like, he chose Abraham, and he called him out of the land of the Chaldeans. He says, go to this land. And that was the beginning of the promise to him. You have Moses being called in Exodus chapter 3, out in the wilderness, the burning bush. And Jesus calls Moses and says, go and set my people free. He wouldn't have any interest in that. God said, no, I've chosen you to do that. And when he obeyed, God used him in amazing ways. You look at those books of Exodus, Leviticus, and you see all of that God did as he brought Moses, and God used Moses, a man who was just willing to be used. Was he perfect? No. Was Abraham perfect? No. And even through all of the Bible, you have all through the Old Testament, call after call after call, call of Samuel, call of David, call of Solomon. Talk about somebody who messes up. But you got all these pictures of all these people being called. And in the New Testament, I remember as a kid, you know, hearing those grand words of Matthew chapter 28 and says, 19 through 20, where Jesus tells the disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And I remember hearing those verses. I'm like, that's good. That's good for everybody. That was good for my grandpa. That was good for my father. That was good for them. That was good for them. You know, and I remember Acts 1, even beginning, he says, you know, how will you know when you're the one called? Well, he tells you very clearly in Acts 1:8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. His Spirit will prompt you when it's time to go. He will give you the knowledge that you need to know. He will take you where you need to go. And yet I said to myself, that's awesome. That's going to be great. Even in Revelation chapter 5, you have a picture of before the throne of God, all the different tongues and nations, all the different tribes standing before the throne of God. Yeah, they're going to be reached. But by whom? That must be those other holy Christians. And then one day I was with my wife, and we were serving at Calvary Chapel Grand Rapids. We were on the worship team. And somebody sent us a song from Calvary Chapel, Saving Grace. It's from Ezekiel chapter 33. I don't know if you have that passage, you can put up Ezekiel chapter 33. God calls Ezekiel, and he gives us an extraordinary call when he comes out to Ezekiel. And he calls Ezekiel, and he says, you will be my watchman. And as we read those words, it's like the Holy Spirit seared through my heart, saying, I've called you to be a watchman. I said, what do you mean, a watchman? Well, let's just read that quickly. As God talks to Ezekiel, he says, again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. When he sees the sword coming upon the land and he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning, and his blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes the warning shall save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away any person from among, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you will hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. And a little longer, if you go a couple more things, he says, God turns and says, I don't desire that anyone should perish, but that everyone should repent. In that same passage, as you go on, I think it's in verse 12. But I remember that verse hitting me, verse 7. I have called you as a watchman, and you are responsible for those whom I've called you to speak. And our hearts broke. Lord, am I speaking to the right people? Is it this church that I'm in? Is it this community? And the Lord put upon our hearts to go to East Africa. My wife was a farm girl from Michigan. And we packed up our things and we headed out to East Africa. First of all, we served on Zanzibar. Then we got kicked off the island. Like, Lord, why did you kick us off this tropical island? AIM comes to us, the mission that we had joined, and they said, why don't you go up and serve in the north of Kenya? We need someone up there, and you can go there or you can leave. I was like, thanks. Talk about getting like a slap. Like, what did we do wrong? Well, nothing. You did nothing wrong. We have nothing wrong with you. It's just people on the island don't like you. I'm like, well, thanks. Okay, great. So my wife and I pray about it. We're like, well, we're called to these people. We can't leave. We have to reach out. And so we left Zanzibar and we headed up to northern Kenya and we came into the desert. Hence I say here we have a desert in northern Kenya. You'll see some pictures in a moment as I go through them. We come out into the desert. We serve first on a small oasis in the middle of the desert. And then God tells us, you've got to go farther. Go out to a place called Dukana. Well, a Dukana in the Gabra language means darkness. Well, to give you a little history on the Gabra people are a camel nomadic people. For 8 years, we lived on an oasis, you know, and people would come into the oasis. It was hard. It was hot. It's like 120 degrees every day. It might get down to like 85 at night. And Lord, is this not hard enough? But then the Lord said, no, you're supposed to go beyond. Go back out to the place of darkness where there are no believers. You have 70 believers. This is after about 35 years of ministry, 70 people have come to Christ. It took 15 years for the first person to accept Christ. And that's not because the people weren't trying. The missionaries that had been there had done everything in the missionary book to lead people to Christ, and they were hard. Finally, one man gets a vision, sees a vision. And in the vision, he's a shaman. He's the witch doctor. And he gets deathly sick. And he calls out to God, if there's a God out there, help me. And he gets this vision. And in the vision, an angel says, you need to go talk to this person. He sees a picture of this missionary. Go find him. So he gets his family together. They collect him. They carry him 100 miles to meet this missionary at Kalacha at that place. He arrives there, and the missionary's like, what are you doing? What are you bringing this sick guy? This sick guy looks up and says, God told me you're supposed to tell me what I need. He leads him to Christ. He gets healed right there. He's set free. He leads his family to Christ. You have the first 70 believers. And that takes about 15 years after the first believer, 70 come to Christ, but it's only his family. The tribe is hard. And then God says, you need to go out. You've got 70 people here. They're starting. You need to go to this new area. There's no believers. Place called Dukana, it means darkness. It's the same tribal group. At that point, there's 120,000 Gabra, 70 known believers. I'm like, Lord, why are we starting a new one? We've only got 70 here that are struggling. God says, no, you need to start a new one. So we head up into the desert, and it was dry. This is when I moved up with our family. We had gone up here, and we're like, Lord, who are we reaching? Lord, why are we out here? There's nothing to drink. There's nothing to eat. We got closer to town. Okay, we saw a few animals coming in, a few cows straggling, very, very sick, and animals dead everywhere. I'm Lord, how am I supposed to reach a people? They're dying. And I looked just everywhere we looked, carcasses, windstorms. Came out to the point, it's tearing trees out of the ground. I'm like, Lord, I came here, I had this idea of this vision, I'll come here, I'll move in with my family, and, you know, we built a house there. It took about a year to do that, and there's some miracles in that. I won't share all those miracles, but if you come to me later, I'll tell you. We've gotten this house built, and we come here as I move with my family, and we're bombarded by drought, by trees falling down. I'm like, Lord, how am I going to do evangelism? I was thinking I would go out under a tree and I would invite people in and we'd have discussions and slowly we'd share about Jesus and one or two would come to Christ. And God says, no, that's not my way. We get into this drought. We got these heavy winds, pulling trees out of the ground, took our wind turbine right out of the ground from its foundation, smashed it on the ground. Lord, really? So I go to the chief and I'm like, chief, you got to do something about this drought. Aren't you going to do something about cleaning up all these carcasses? It stinks. It's awful. People are sick. Aren't you going to do something? He turns to me. He says, Eddie, I've gone to the national government. They don't believe me. We tell them about this drought here. We're out in the middle of nowhere. Nobody believes us that we're dying. I was like, can I do something? He says, if you can do anything, do it. I'm like, okay. I just prayed and I just felt the Lord say, okay, have them send me the most hungry people. I said, send me 30 families that are starving and I'll take care of them. He says, okay. So we started that. Every week I'd have them send me 30 families that needed food. And there were many. And so sometimes we had people come from all over. And they would come and they'd gather at our house. And then we would send them out and we'd have them clean up piles. We just pile up the carcasses and we put them on there. But every morning before we went out to burn carcasses, we'd open up the Word of God. I said, if you're coming here to get food, you've got to hear the Word of God first. And we'd open up the Bible and we'd read passages. And it was crazy. We'd have groups gathering and there would be the Islamic imams in it because everyone's hungry. You know, it started with 30 families. Then it got to be hundreds of people would come because there was food. People would come from 2 to 3 days walk. Some people 5 days walk because they heard there was food in Dukana. We spent our full time just trying to find food to feed people. And so we would start putting out piles of all the carcasses. We'd burn them and just try to clean up the town more and more. And this is what we spent all our time doing, is trying to find food. We'd go into Ethiopia. We'd go down to down country Kenya, trying to gather food. We didn't have the resources. And so we put it out to prayer. We put it out to our prayer supporters. We asked AIM, our mission, said, can you help us in any way? They gave what little they had. And then people started responding around the globe. Each week, we didn't know how much money we'd have. It was just, we just put it up to prayer. Lord, people are coming. There's 300 people out here. How do we feed them? And God would send something. And we would go and we'd search up into Ethiopia, into Kenya to try to find food. And then we would divide it up into bags. And we put it out there and we would feed the people. And we'd basically say, if you had a family came into work for a week, we'd give them enough food for a family of 7 for 2 weeks. You know, so we could rotate people in. And people started coming from far and wide, from villages far and wide. And every day, they would take their food home with them, and they would eat it. And then when we ran out of carcasses, we started putting in pipelines, try to bring water to people. We put in some wells to try to bring water because there was not enough water. There was no potable water. And then slowly, people started coming to Christ. And my evangelist said to me, he said, well, when are we going to start having church services? And we were so busy. I mean, we're just looking for food and we're doing this, we're doing Bible studies every morning. He says, can we start doing church? I'm like, yes, of course. And so we took our living room, which wasn't quite finished. We were still working on our house, and we took our you can see right here, these are our forms that we formed our concrete slabs. I did a tilt-up house because I was dealing with people that raised livestock, they didn't know about concrete and stuff. So I had to teach them how to mix concrete. And I'm like, these guys aren't going to know square and straight. So I'm like, if we can make a straight floor with gravity, then we can pour our floors on the floor, and then we have straight walls. So I had made these concrete forms, which we turned into benches. And then we started having church in our house. It started out with our family and our family of 8 and our 2 evangelists. That was our first Sunday. And then Sunday after Sunday, over a period of about 4 months, we went from just our family to about 80 people that came out of those famine groups. And slowly, one by one, people would say, I want to hear more. What is this news that you're sharing in these mornings? What are you telling us? And they got into a room, and I realized we don't have enough space in our living room. So I said, everybody in the church, let's go out and gather rocks. Let's start a foundation. We didn't have any resources. Let's start a foundation. We need a bigger room because people were being pushed away because they had no place to get down. They couldn't. It's hot sun. It's like 100 degrees outside, and there's no shade. And so people would come to the living room and realize there's no space. They'd stand outside for a while and then just get faint and leave. I'm like, we don't want anyone to leave. So we started building, and by the time we had enough rocks for the foundation, God gave us enough money to put a roof over it. So we put a roof over it. Then as soon as we had enough money for the roof, God gave us enough to put a floor under it. So we started doing that. Again, training herdsmen how to mix concrete. It was great. They would sing a song as they're mixing. It's all by hand. Then we put our floor, and then we started pouring walls. And by the time we had the walls up, God gave us enough money to put in some benches. And then by the time we had all the benches in, God filled it. And so in the matter of like this 4 months of this trial, we came in into this middle of this famine. People were dying. People were struggling. People were coming 4 to 5 days walk. And I didn't realize the impact of that. For 10 months, we did famine relief, and then the money dried up. And then the people stopped coming because the rains had arrived. And they started going, and their herds were starting to come. It was long enough that their goats were starting to come back to strength, and they were now producing milk again. But by that time, God had given us a church. And by the time we finished the building, it was full. But not long after that, these elders arrive on my front porch of the church, right after we finished building it. You can see the concrete's almost still a little bit damp. And I'm looking out of my office window, and I see these elders, and I go out, and there's the senior chief sitting with them. He's the guy in the white shirt in the middle. And I said, well, it must be important if the senior chief of the area is there. And I walk out and I talk to the chief. I said, chief, what are you doing? He's like, Eddie, you need to talk to these men. I was like, what? Who are these men? He's like, they come from a place called Kubiati. I'm like, I don't know. I'm new. Where's that? I said, where's Kubiati? He says, well, it's about 35 kilometers that way, like 25 miles. Okay. Yeah, these men have walked here because they want to talk to you. I was like, okay. I said, what do they want? I'm getting a little worried now. And the oldest man stands up. He's on his rickety legs, and he stands up, and he looks at me, and he says, we've come here for two reasons. I was like, okay. The first is, we heard that you brought clean water to this town of Dukana. And we'd put a well, and we'd capped a well, and we'd brought clean water into the village, and so they were drinking water for the first time that was safe. He said, we've heard that you brought water to Dukana. Can you bring water to our village of Kubiati? I was like, I'll pray about it. I can see if any of our friends or donors want to help us. He said, the second thing, you know, during the great drought, I'm like, yeah. We had people from our village that came here searching for food. It was the only place that had food. And when they came here, they worked for you and they cleaned up carcasses and you taught them something. It was a message of hope. It was a message that had life. And we want to know the rest of it. Can you please come and teach us? I was like, yes, right now. I'm getting in my car. So we came out and we started teaching. And so every week we started coming out and we'd send our evangelists out, or I would go out and we'd sit down. And the first few weeks it was just the elders, those that had asked us, and they would listen to the word, and they would, you know, like the Bereans, and they would listen and they'd ask questions and they would take it. Then after about a few months, they started saying, okay, the kids can come. Okay, now our wives can come. And slowly they started introducing them. And so they would get together in a group like this, and they'd all listen in and talk about the Word of God. And then at the same time, we had, this is an elder in our village in Dukana. He was one of our neighbors. He calls me to his house out in the village, and he says to me, he says, Eddie, have you noticed that I've been missing at church the last few weeks? I'm like, well, yeah, you're kind of in and out anyway. He's a herdsman. Like, you're usually out with your animals, and I mean, I see you sometimes. I see you now. He says, no. Do you know where I've been? I said, I have no idea. He's like, I've been out on this plane. I've visited these four villages, and I've told them what you've been telling us here on Sunday morning. And now they want you to come and share, and I told them you're going to come. So you have to go. Here's where they are. And you had to give, like, you know, geographical locations, because, you know, there's no roads. There's no, you cross country. And he's like, by this mountain, you'll see him right over here on the southeast corner. You know, and so And so we would go out and we started going, and all these villages, they were eager to hear the word of God. And I'm like, what is going on? This is a culture that for over 30 years refused any of the gospel. There was one known believer in Dukana when we arrived there. There was about 8,000 people in that village when we arrived. Now there's 14,000. People keep coming in as water is available. And then right after that, this man comes in. We're in the book of Mark. We're going through Mark chapter 5. You know the story? You know, Jesus comes in the boat with his disciples and they hit the shore, and there's a demon-possessed man called Legion. Remember? Nobody can bind him. He's just all torn up. He's got all the chains on him. You know, Jesus casts out the demons. They go into the pigs. They go flying into the water. The community's upset. and Jesus sends that guy out whole to go share the gospel. We finished that story in our early morning Bible study. Every morning we do a Bible study. And one of my evangelists turns to me and says, Eddie, does Jesus still set people free? I'm like, how long have we been studying the Bible together? We've been together a couple years now. No. Is the Bible real? Does Jesus still cast out demons? I'm like, yeah. He's like, well, I asked that question because we have someone just like Legion here. I'm like, okay, good to know. Okay, any other comments? And so we walk out of the Bible study. I'm just thinking, that's kind of neat. And I walk towards my house and I hear this screaming and yelling. I'm like, what's going on? I start running towards my house as I hear this yelling and screaming. I open the door and here's this woman just all in a fright. Her hair's going everywhere and she's screaming at my wife. I'm like, what is going on? And my wife's like, yeah, she came in the back door and I can't understand a thing she's saying. She's yelling at me. And my evangelist follows me in, and his face, if a black man could turn white, he looks at me. He's like, that's her. That's her. I was like, what? No, that's the lady. She's been on the road. She's been running from town to town, village to village, hundreds of miles. She went to the mosque and it got worse. She went to the Catholics in that town and it got worse. She went over here and she went to the shaman and it got worse. And she's been hounded. And she turns to me and says, yeah, it's like these hyenas are chasing me everywhere. I can't rest. And the witch doctor says, if I try to enter my house again, I will die. And so I've been trying everywhere and I can't get help anywhere. I said, what are you doing here? She says, I want help. I was like, do you know that Jesus can set you free? She's like, he can? So why are you? He said, because Jesus can set me free. And so right there, we took him to that passage. We showed her that passage in Mark chapter 5. It says, Jesus set this demon possessed free. You can be free like that. And in the name of Jesus, we cast those demons out. And then you could see the change in her face from someone in fear and just terror and in crying. All of a sudden there was peace and she's kind of slumped on the couch. Quiet. And then I said to her, there's another passage in here we need to look at. Jesus said to his disciples, when a demon is cast out, you need to put someone else in place. Because if you don't, he's going to go out and find seven worse demons and come back and terrorize you more. Do you want to fill that space? She's like, yes. So she prayed to accept Jesus as her Savior and asked the Holy Spirit to indwell her. And here's my evangelist looking at it. And it's like, he's just like, oh. And so we go walking out of that room. And I said to her, you want us to take you home? And she's like, yes. And so we walk towards her home, and as we walk towards her home in the village, she starts getting faster and faster. I'm like, what's going on? And then she gets to the door of her home and she goes right in. And I go following her in. I'm like, didn't you want us to pray over your house? Oh, yeah. I said, were you afraid to come inside? She says, no. I said, why is that? Jesus set me free. I don't have to fear this anymore. I'm like, what? You've never heard the gospel before. Here you have this new believer understanding more of the power of Christ than someone who's been in it for 20 years. And so we prayed over that house, but the change that came to our evangelist was immense. No longer were they afraid to be on the road, and they would preach. And they preached with authority as they went out. And people started coming to Christ, and we're like, okay, we've got to do a tent. And we started doing baptisms right away. It's like we built a tank, and as soon as we had it, people started coming forward to give their lives to Christ. And then people started coming more. This is the next year. Our numbers doubled because as the evangelists went out to share and to preach, they preached as people that had authority. They knew that the word of God was free and that God was there, just as Jesus said when he sends out the people in the Great Commission. He doesn't send you out alone. He goes with you. And as in Acts chapter 1, he gives you his spirit, and his spirit goes with you. And these guys would pray in these villages. You know, after we did the Kubiati thing, people along the road to Kubiati started stopping them and say, stop and preach here first. They're like, well, where are you going? He said, I'm going there to do a Bible study. Do a Bible study here. And people in all these villages, they started doing Bible studies. And you got to think, we're coming up to the next drought. And these people are like, if God is really God and you know God, does God give rain? Like, I think so. Can you pray for rain? Okay. And they would pray and it would rain. I'm like, okay. And I'd go to village after village. You know, those guys, when they prayed, God listened. I was like, well, do you believe in God? Are you going to follow God? Are you going to seek God? Are you going to follow God? Are you going to obey God? God is with you. God sees you. And God will go with you. And then the next year, more people came. We couldn't hardly fit them in our building. And so the church was born in Dukana. And now I can tell more about our radio station and other things. But Jesus prepared everything ahead of time. I look at this picture from Joseph talking to his brothers as he came out of his captivity. And he comes in there. His brothers are worried they're going to kill him. And he says, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. I looked at that verse. I'm like, that's kind of like that. God knew that he wanted to send us in the middle of a drought to a people who didn't want God. And through the drought, through the agony, through the death, they got life. And we look at this, and I look at that, and I talk to each of you guys. God is up to great things. God wants to use you. God has a call on you. Just like Ezekiel 33 did, like, and God had to wake us up and say, you got to go. Go be that witness to those that God has called you to. You don't have to make them become Christians. You have to share the news. And you don't have to be perfect. I've not been perfect. I made a lot of mistakes. Our evangelists have made mistakes. But the reality is, are your eyes on Christ? Are you doing his purposes? Are you seeking him first? And God does the rest. I didn't know that God would want to bring thousands of people to Christ by sending me to a barren wilderness. I'm not the best preacher in the world, not the best teacher. But because I went, because I was called, God used it. And you got to realize it. It's about the Spirit of God working in you. He gives you the words to do and to say. It's not about your own eloquence. It's about his Spirit working through you. And he is willing to work through every single one of you. And so, this is our church at night. And I like this picture. It just shows our church there reflecting the light. This is our nursery school where the light is coming off of. We have a small nursery school now. A lot of things I'll show you on the table. It's grown a lot. But here we have our church here, and it's reflecting the light down onto the road, and you can see the dark area around it, but it's being shown and it's given light because of the church reflecting Christ. The church in itself doesn't have any light, but it's Christ who shines through us, and he lights the world around us. And then you have the picture of the tower behind, and that is what we believe God has used as a beacon from our station. We read over 300,000 square miles we're reaching with radio from that little tiny studio in that little tiny container. Don't worry, this is not our only tower. We have other towers that link to each other. But it started out from here, from this little tiny shopping container. We're sharing Christ. God is reaching hundreds of thousands of square miles because God wants to use you. God chooses to use you. And I've got lots of miracle stories, but I won't do them now because I ran out of time. But let us pray. And let's just leave this before God.